Second John, I'm going to read the whole epistle, all 13 verses. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for that it is truth, that we can always rely upon it. And we just thank you that it is the truth that sets us free. And we just pray, Lord, as we look into this passage, help it to challenge and inspire us, Lord, to follow you in faith, to speak your truth in love, so that others might be set free by it as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we looked through, as we went through 1 John chapter 5, I mean 1 John, the first epistle of John, that there's a lot that John was speaking of to challenge believers, and of course he was dealing, we see that he was confronting falsehood that was on the rise in his day. He was speaking up for the truth, and of course we know the truth is not just facts, even though that was the case, not just doctrine. We understand that the truth was a person, Lord Jesus. And for John, the truth was personal. That when people denied Jesus, the one whom he had seen, whom his hands had handled, the one who he walked with, who he learned from, the one who gave his life for him, the one who he saw in the flesh, risen from the dead, the one who he knew was God come in the flesh, that it was personal to him. He was going to stand for the truth, stand for the one that he loved, and he knew that people needed to hear the truth, needed to know Jesus the truth, so that they could be saved, so they could be set free. And so we see in 2 John that there's different themes that were in his first epistle that are repeated and reinforced in this second epistle. And we see he spoke much about love and much about truth, and so we see that in here as well. But I think we see here a necessary clarification that our love and our love of the truth leads us to take a stand many times, to stand against deceit, stand against falsehood, And so there's a time where we have to stand, a time where we have to take certain actions, but we want to realize it is because of our love for the truth and our love for people that motivates us to have that focus. And that's kind of the thing that you think of it, that if you have a garden and you love flowers or you love producing different things in your garden, whether it's tomatoes or corn or whatever, because you love the truth, you're going to go out there and you're going to deal with the weeds, right? That you want to make sure everything is able to flourish. That if you have livestock, right, and you care about them, then you're going to be watching out for them for predators and doing everything necessary to keep them safe. And so it's the same thing when it comes, when we have a love for the truth and we have a love for people, we know that they need the truth and that falsehood will lead them astray, lead them to destruction. And so we need to have that love of the truth and have it motivate us to take the necessary stand against falsehood. And so we see in this passage that John, of course, again, he's a humble man. He doesn't refer to himself by name. He refers to himself as the elder. And of course, that has a lot of meaning. Being an elder, we would think in its simplest form that he's an older saint. And that's certainly true. Elder, we recognize to be a position of authority and leadership and respect in church. And he certainly fulfilled that role from what we understand through history, that he likely wrote this from the church of Ephesus. And so he most likely served as an elder there. But as well, we think of it this way, that of course, at this time in history, and we think this is kind of roughly between 90 and 100 AD that he wrote these epistles, he's the only one of Jesus' 12 disciples that are left on this earth. That all the others have given their lives for the truth, that Jesus promised to them that they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's interesting, the word there in the Greek, witness, is martyreo, from which we get the word martyr from. And certainly they were witnesses, and they were also martyrs for the truth. And you actually see through history where each of the apostles ended up and where they met their ends. That some died in Rome, some we find perished in places like India and Persia. That they were busy spreading the truth. And even if it cost them their life, they were willing to do that. And so John is the only one remaining. And so what he has to say bears great weight. And he is speaking for the truth. And we can just kind of think of how precious these words would be to those that receive that. We think how he's speaking here to the elect lady and her children, and so we don't know who this Christian lady is. Some have surmised, and I would say it's maybe a bit of a stretch that he's speaking to a church and the people in the church, but I would think that's maybe a bit of a stretch, that a lot of times the tendency of us can be is sometimes we try to find some hidden meaning in the scriptures, and a lot of times we just need to take it plainly as it says. And so it's the elect lady and her children. So it is this woman who is faithful and who has been an example of faith to her children. Whether these are her children physically or children spiritually or both, we see that she is a person much beloved by John. And of course, elect, we have that idea in the scriptures that when we see that word, it's the idea of chosen for a purpose. And all of us That's what God has for us, that we are chosen by Him to fulfill purpose. And really that purpose in many ways is to spread the truth, to stand for the truth, to reflect the truth, and so that people can see Jesus through us. And so he speaks to her, elect lady and children whom he loves in the truth, and he says, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And that's kind of the thing, is that we really understand that, that as believers, we have a common love one for another and a common love for the truth. That's what keeps us, what unites us, that what keeps us together. And so we see that he's writing, and we see really kind of the purpose he's given. And that's really with John, that he doesn't leave us guessing. I know there's so much we see in literature today where poetry and other things. I remember that going through high school English, that you have these different stories or different short stories or essays or poems. And I remember that on English final, where there's different things where they're like, "Oh, well, what do you think this person means?" And you give your idea, and then half the time it's not at all what person actually meant, and a lot of times that idea is, it can be altogether subjective. But John isn't like that. He makes it very plain. He spells it out for us, and we see that he's speaking for the truth's sake. And the truth, we see, can refer to different things specifically. We think of that Jesus himself, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that's the thing, that he's speaking for the truth's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who is the truth. We could think in terms of the Holy Spirit, which is referred to as the Spirit of Truth in John 14. So he could be referring to that. But as well, we recognize he can be speaking of the Bible. God says, John 17, verse 17, or Jesus, speaking to his Father, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And so we see that he is writing for the truth's sake. And that truth dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And so that's the thing, that we can think of that applies to God's word, that we know that his word shall never pass away, and that his word abides in us. We think as well, it's true of his Spirit. His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, dwells in us and is never going to leave us, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. And we know that the Spirit of truth is also the Spirit of Christ, that Jesus is with us. And he made that promise when he gave the commission to his people. He said, "Go ye in all the world and preach, go in therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so we recognize that. But then we see verse 3 where he says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And so we see that in truth and love, God, our Heavenly Father, has given us three blessings through His Son. And that's the thing, is it's what we receive through Him and through what He has done for us on the cross. That first off, from the Lord Jesus, we receive grace. And grace is undeserved favor. It's where we receive that which we do not deserve, that which we have not and could never earn. And that's what we have from God, that we who are sinners, deserving condemnation, deserving wrath, deserving eternal separation from a holy God, that he extends grace to us, that not only can we be forgiven, but as well that we can be adopted into his family. So he extends grace to us and mercy, that he shows pity and compassion, even though we're guilty, he shows us forgiveness. And when he forgives, he forgives and forgets. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't bring up our past, that he subdues our iniquities and he casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. And we can be so thankful for that. And as well, he gives us peace. And we can think of that we were enemies of God, but now he has reconciled us by the death of his Son. And that we have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. And because we have the peace with God, we can also experience the peace of God. And that's something that I think we recognize how much we need that peace. Especially in the time in which we have all three of these things are things that we need each day. We need God's grace in order to live, function in this world. We need his mercy because we sin and we fail. And if God was not merciful, that we would be in deep trouble. We think of Lamentations chapter 3, where it says, "It is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not." But as well, we need his peace. And that's the peace that he can give. And it's a thing that even though we're in very stormy times right now, so many things going on and swirling about us, so many things uncertain, so many things unknown, that he gives us his peace. And that's the thing, that we don't have to be careful or anxious for anything, that we can go to him and ask him. We can give our worries and our concerns and our cares to him. And as we give them to him in prayer, that he gives us his peace. And that we can be calm in the midst of difficult times. And so we see this, and he says, verse 4, "Rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." And so he has great joy that he hears this, that her children are continuing on in the truth. And that's the thing, is that truth is something that we don't just kind of consider. It's not some kind of thing we philosophize about. It's something that we live. It's something that guides our lives. And that's what it should be. That it's not just that we know the truth, that we have kind of a head knowledge, but that it affects our life, that it guides our life. And so that's what we want to have in our lives, is that knowledge of the truth, and that being guided by the truth each day. And so then we see verse 5, and we've seen this, the ideas of truth and love and walking in obedience to God's commands. And so we see that, so in his first epistle, we see that reinforced here in his second epistle. It says, and though they're walking the truth, he's challenging them to continue on in that. It says, "I beseech thee," beseech is the idea to implore, to beg. And it's not as though he wrote a new commandment. He's not giving them anything new. He's helping, bringing them into remembrance of what he has said before, what they had from the beginning. And it's that key, that we love one another. And from really, we think of when Jesus was on this earth and speaking to his disciples, that's what he told them, that I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's key. And really, we saw that in the last passage. This is a message we've heard repeating. This is 1 John 3:11, that we should love one another. And that's the thing, is that's really key, that it shows that God is within us, working within us, that he enables us to love one another. And really, when we are born again, he creates us anew with that desire to love God and love others. And so we should do that. But it's a thing too, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And so we see that along with having love for God, that's always connected with walking after his commandments, walking in obedience to him. And sometimes we want to separate that. And we just say, well, yeah, I love God and He loves me. But then we just kind of do our own thing and don't really think it's important of following God and doing what He asked us to say. But we realize that no, that's very important. And really it shows our love for others by keeping His commandments. Because His commandments are love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourself, right? If we're not obeying His commandments, we're not loving one another as we should. And so we see what Jesus says, that he couples them together, and we can't separate them, the one from the other. John chapter 14, verse 15, He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so it's the thing that it shows our love for Him by our obedience to Him. John 15, verses 9 and 10, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. And so we're doing what He asks us to do. We're walking in obedience. And as we do that, we're showing our love for Him. And so that's the thing, that we walk in the truth, we walk in love, we walk in obedience to God and His Word. And so this is all key. And of course, coupled with this is the whole idea of standing for the truth, standing against false doctrine. That brings us to verse 7, where it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so we need to be wary of that. That John, knowing Jesus, he knew that Jesus was, is, always will be God. And for anyone to deny that was being deceitful and being an antichrist. And we learned about that in the last epistle, where anti is the idea in place of, but it also means in opposition to. And basically it's providing a counterfeit idea of Jesus, and in so doing is showing themselves to be an enemy of the truth, enemy of the Lord Jesus Himself. And so he's laying it out, and he's telling them how important it is that they be watchful. He says, look to yourselves. And it's the idea is like we think of that in Proverbs, where it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, that we need to watch over ourselves, that we're not deceived by such individuals. That we see what it says there, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We see something that John says later on in Revelation chapter 3, where he's speaking to the different churches of Asia. He says, Revelation 3, verse 11, behold, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And that's the thing, the devil is trying to deceive us, even though we're doing good. He's trying to take these things away from us so that we miss out on receiving a crown from the Lord for faithfulness. And so he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so we want to do that. And so it comes by living the truth, by standing for the truth, standing against what is false. And so again, we see he lays it out very plainly that with John, he doesn't leave any kind of room. He's very plain and direct in what he says. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And so he's putting it down that if they're not holding to the truth, that they are not of God. They are of the father of the devil, who is the great deceiver. And if they abide in the doctrine of Christ, they have both the Father and the Son. And so it's laying it out and laying the really how significant the truth is. And this was kind of the problem, and of course it is a challenge because we know as believers that we should be welcoming of others. We're trying to share the truth. We're trying to help people. That we naturally have a love that extends to trying to bring people into the fold. And so what we see with these ones who are false teachers, that what they tended to be doing is that they would seek to take advantage of the natural hospitality and welcoming spirit of the believers, and they would come as false teachers and wolves into the flock. And so we see of that, of just the warning that is given in various places. We think of in Acts chapter 20, where Paul said this, Acts chapter 20, in verse 29 and 30, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." We see in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 1, where he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And we see as well in Jude, where he spoke of these certain men who crept in unawares, who were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and their Lord Jesus Christ. And he says of them that they were spots in their feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. That basically they were coming in and acting like they were brethren, but they were seeking to subvert the truth, seeking to deceive believers and draw them away. And so John was laying it out that because of our love for the truth, because of our stand for the truth, that we have to identify these ones and deal with them appropriately. And so we see in verse 10, he says, "If there any come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." That he's laying it out that these individuals are not brethren to be welcomed in. They're not just simply sheep that have maybe gone astray. They are wolves. They are false teachers. They are enemies of the truth. And so he's saying that it's not something to invite them in. Not something to be welcoming in them. It's something to take a stand for them, not even to bid them Godspeed. To pray that God would bless them on their way. And he's saying that to do so would be to be partaker of their evil deeds. And he's laying that out. And that's the thing, is that there's many that try to act like they're doing good, but if they're not putting forth the truth, they're doing a great evil. It is the truth that sets men free, and it is lies and deceitfulness that brings men into bondage and into destruction. And so we have to stand for the truth, and it's the thing, if we love the truth, we hate lies and falsehood. If we love Christ, we hate those that would deny him. We, of course, pray for their salvation, but we know that we're not to become entangled by them, not to be entangled with them. We see Paul's warning in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And so we need to be watchful. We need to be wary of these ones that come in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravening wolves. That we need to recognize that the devil is at work to deceive and to enslave. And so we need to stand for the truth so that people would be set free. And so then we see that John concludes this brief letter. And really, in many ways, we would say this is a note that in our day, that this would kind of be the size of sort of an email. Of course, back then, you just kind of think of it that that's not something that probably from him writing this to it being received could have been weeks or even months. But we see what he says there. He has this desire to meet them. He says, I have many things that he could write, but he didn't want to write them. He wanted to come to them and speak face to face with them, that their joy would be full. And that's kind of the thing, is that when we are able to connect one with another, it means a lot. That I think that's something in this time of the pandemic, where we're a lot more restricted in being able to gather, especially through this Christmas season, that we recognize how valuable it is to meet loved ones face to face, to spend that time with them, that we have great joy to enjoy that one-on-one personal fellowship. And so we see that he's looking forward to that, and so we can certainly relate to that. And it's something that we know that we have a connection with other believers throughout the world. We don't necessarily have the opportunity, especially right now, to fellowship with one another as we would desire. But we know that one day we will all gather together as one in heaven and have a great reunion and see each other face to face. And in that time, our joy will be full. And he concludes with, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. And so it's kind of, you kind of think of it, who knows, in the church maybe there was this, basically there was a sister of this elect lady, and so it was kind of, he was speaking as an elder from kind of, as essentially kind of like a pastor of one church to family of one of his church members. We don't exactly know, but we see that greeting that comes. And that's really, again, the fellowship that we have as believers, that we are like one great big family, and we really can appreciate and enjoy the fellowship that we can have together in love and in truth. So that's the lesson for this evening. And so let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for using John through the inspiration of your word to share with us the truth. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another, to obey you, and to stand for the truth, and to walk in the truth as well. Just guide us throughout this week. Just help us to live for you, to be ever mindful of our responsibilities to you and to those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.